It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Certainly beats the atmosphere that the world has to offer. I was talking to somebody the other day about going out of town. I guess Brother Stephen Roy, and telling me how that you come down off the hill and you feel all these spirits. You get down here in the valley. I remember many times we'd go up to Sunset, maybe spend a day or a couple of days, and usually when we went up there, we had a purpose in mind, not just to go up to have fun, but to go up and spend time in a place that we kind of hold dear to our heart. You know, it takes about a day to kind of get free from all this stuff you feel down here in the valley. Then when you have to come back again, you come down through Globe, and of course while you stop at Dairy Queen, that always kind of prepares me. Coming back to the valley again, and there's a drop-off on the other side of Apache Junction where you kind of drop down into the valley. You can see the valley itself, and it just seems like you drop off into a kind of a depressing feeling. Now, it may not work that way with everybody, but with some of us it does, especially if you want to be sensitive to the things that matter. Brings me to the point that, you know, we have a lot to overcome by living here. I really don't think that we stop probably often enough to think about the influence that spiritual forces have on us. Every time you feel rebellion, every time you feel bad, there's something involved in it more than just you. Every time your attitude flares up, it's another spirit. It's something that you, look, you just have to take my word for it. I know if you listen to tapes enough, you know that Brother Branham told us that he couldn't hardly even go into a hotel room unless kind of checked it out, because if something had happened in that motel room even a day before or a few days before, he'd know it. Spirits. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, though usually when we're doing it, fighting against demons, we think we're fighting against flesh and blood. It makes it easier, I guess, for us to associate what's going on with something we can see, feel, taste, hear, or smell. But it's not that at all. It says that we wrestle against principalities, spiritual powers, wickedness in high places. Even if you're a good Methodist or a good nominal, and there's some good people out there, you still have to war against them, though the standard that individual raises in order to combat those spirits is not nearly as focused as it would be with somebody that holds a higher standard. Because the devil don't like you fighting against anything that he promotes. We're talking a while ago about how the Bible says, come out of her, my people. There are people that live on a level that they feel like if they're not going to the Catholic Church, they've come out of her. But that's not it. It's only a part of it. Because her is not just one church. Her is anything, any religious system that claims to represent Christ and denies some part of his word, whether willingly or unwillingly, it still amounts to the same. The end result is exactly the same. And then it comes on up to where each person has, you know, that came out of the Catholic Church itself, maybe come up to the Pentecostals or United Pentecostals, which I have probably a greater respect for the United Pentecostal the ones that are still trying to live right. I probably have a greater respect for them than any of the nominals. In fact, I guess I could say, and I know this sounds awful, I have a greater, what I feel don't, it's not what you have to do, I'm just telling you from my perspective. But I have a greater respect for a good, believing, United Pentecostal nominal than I do a two large so-called that's supposed to believe this message. I mean, thousand times, in fact, the difference is just like day and night. That sounds awful, unless you know what both of them believe and stand for. I respect a person that lives as much as they believe. I really do. I've known some really nice Baptist people before. I don't know too many of them anymore, but I've known some really nice Baptist people before that really lived a life that was kind of separated from the things of the world. Now, they didn't have the standard that we even had in Pentecost, but they had a clean life, a very decently clean life. I have to respect that. Trying to hit to something here to kind of ask a question about Thursday night, since we have a way of aggravating people. We've been, well, actually two Thursday nights now, we've been showing a video of a church service where a man is teaching on the seventh seal. Now I want to know if there's anybody to come Thursday night. Has it been any kind of a help to you to give you an idea of what is being said? I see if you, most everybody come on Thursday night because you see a contrast. Now, how many of you hate that guy? How many feel sorry for him? All right. See, that's the best attitude you can have. Not that we think that we're better than somebody else. Not at all. Because there may be areas that we know that they don't, possibly. I'm just using it for a maybe. That we're not living up to. That puts us kind of in a tough place too, you know. But I would be very fearful in trying to preach that the seventh seal was what our brother is saying the seventh seal is, when we know it's not. We know what the seventh seal does. We may not know all of the details. In fact, that's part of our teaching this morning, will be for quite some time. In fact, if there is any of the seals that is really relevant to you as an individual, seventh seal. Because the seventh seal contains, or at least the time element of the unfolding of that seventh seal, has in it our way of escape. Without it, the sixth seal, knowing all six of the seals inside out, even if you had it placed perfectly in understanding, it's not going to prepare you altogether for the rapture. Only the seventh seal has contained in it the elements that prepare the bride in its final need for the rapture. So my question or my thought in presenting to us this morning, should it not be the area that we study? Even if there's something we don't know, it doesn't hurt to study that area. Peradventure, if I can use the scriptural terminology, peradventure that the Lord would take something like that because we have an interest in it and begin to open up things pertaining to it that would be of spiritual benefit to us. Now, I'm not against somebody being nice. I'm not against somebody being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But maybe one person's idea or thought of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit is a lot higher than somebody else's idea or thought of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. As I said a while ago, I know people of nominal churches that feel they are sensitive to the Holy Spirit. In fact, a man that I had just visited recently that I kind of shared the little thing with you, that he, his children, he's a man that was great, of a great help to me when I was coming to the revelation of the oneness of the Godhead. Now, you can believe something and not have a revelation of it. You can believe in one God and not know why. I remember asking a man during that time element, I was working at Montgomery Ward's as an appliance refinisher and a furniture assembler and whatever, a multiple job. And he was an older man, real fine man, just as kind as he could be. And he went to Brother Outlaw's church, where I went at the time. And I wanted to ask him some questions pertaining to the Godhead. I thought, you know, an older man should be seasoned enough to be able to answer the questions. And I said, Brother Jim, I've got a question about some things. And I began to ask him the questions. He said, I don't know. But yet he believed in the oneness of the Godhead. You couldn't tell him any different. But he didn't know why he believed it. Now, wouldn't it be better if you are to be tested or tried somewhere down the line, or somebody's going to come and question you, and you want to help to convert somebody to a higher form of belief? Wouldn't it be nice if you kind of knew what you're talking about? Wouldn't it be a nice thing if somebody came against what you believe on another hand or another area, and you knew enough to where you stand to where that the first time round they didn't want second round? Doesn't the Bible teach us, doesn't the Bible command us to prove all things? Now, it's not just in church that we study these things. Here, we just plant the seed. And then it's up to you to study these things to show yourselves approved of God, a workman's individual, singular, that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the message or the words of truth that we love so dearly. I want you to love it. I want you to love it so much that you just can't stand it to go throughout a day without spending some time talking to him and asking him about something that you need help being unfolded to you. I think that's one of the parts of fellowship that we did a lot of talking in there this morning, talking about fellowship. Now, we can have fellowship. It's got to be based on the Word, but the greatest fellowship, it wouldn't matter a bit what somebody else is doing if you have fellowship this away. It don't matter what somebody else is doing. Doesn't matter what they believe. Doesn't matter whether they're in a good mood, bad mood, or whatever, as long as the fellowship is this way. Because really our fellowship is with Him. It's an individual thing. I want that for you this morning, and I want it for myself. You love Him? Well, we're going to walk in the light. The best way to walk in the light is when it shines, get in it. Because any walk, any relationship outside of walking in the light is walking in darkness. That's what the Bible teaches. Even the light that we once had can be darkness. How many has ever stood in a light? You get in a, maybe you're out somewhere and you want to read a note that you wrote or an address or something. You're out in a dark parking lot and there's a light there. Where do you go to be able to read what's on that paper? You walk over, you get in the light. And you let that light shine on that piece of paper. Now you can walk out of that light. And it just starts gradually, less and less, to get to the place where you couldn't read that piece of paper, no matter how hard you try. So we're going to walk in the light. We're going to stay in the light. We're going to abide in the light. That means every waking moment somewhere, we need to stop and check to make sure we are in the light. I want that for us, don't you? Oh, we'll walk where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Oh, it's Jesus, the light of the world. Oh, we'll walk in the light, the beautiful light. Oh, we'll walk where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Oh, it's Jesus, the light of the world. Bow our hearts this morning, Father. Many needs amongst us this morning, there's no question. The special request that was brought to my attention this morning of this young man that's got this irritable bowel syndrome, just a young fella, 15, 16, whatever he is. We know, Lord Jesus, that you are the divine healer. And I know if it's me, Lord, I would be in the house of God somewhere praying that God would meet that need through a gift of healing or some other way. Lord, you know the need, you know what's needed, you know what's best. We ask this morning that through the power of the greatest name that ever could have been named or ever will be named, the name of Jesus Christ, that you'll meet these needs. Lord, especially this morning while we're here in this place to study the message, to study the seventh seal, to study those things that you have given. As our prophet told us, that your admonition to those that saw what was inside the little pyramid rock to stay and look on this, we want to do that, Lord. We believe that it is ordained for a people. We believe that somewhere in the West there will be part of them that stays to look on those things. Asking, Father, that you would let it be energized, that somehow it's got to be, something's got to happen to energize it, to make it live. Grant it, I pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Appreciate good music this morning. Again, it's just good to be here. Love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart. And I know it's warm. I can feel it. You know, the summertime makes it's harder to press. I realize that. It has an effect on the physiological makeup of a human being. In fact, I think under scientific studies it has been proven that there's more murders and all kinds of crimes that are committed during the hot seasons of the year. That might change the way things are going, but it is still that way. I know it makes people short-fused. And so what me and Brother Michael do, we got a cure for the short fuse, and that's putting an engine in a car. He helped me this week. I wanted to, you know, give the flowers while a man's alive. He'd come over to help me just putting an engine out. I ran into a few little problems and I needed four hands and two brains, at least a brain and a half. I got half. And he come over and he just jumped right in there, grabbed some tools and started working on it. And it got hot working outside, especially that afternoon when the sun was shining right down on it. Was that 110 degree day, 109 degree day. It was hot out there. And we just kind of teased. My wife told me, she said, "You sound like a couple of kids out there having fun." And I said, "We were." And not only that, our patience, Our patience was tested in almost every area. See how purple my hand is on the back? And I don't think his gets that way. He's better than I am at it. I get my hands in a little tight place and bump them, and they get little purple spots all over them. But the temperature does have an effect on you. So I learned to overcome it out there, and I come in here, and this is cool. So I'm ready to get my mind on the things of the Lord, to talk about things that are really important to me. We talk about them once in a while we're doing. Of course, we get into a problem. We discuss a problem. And how many times did we pull that engine to get that? We had to pull the engine probably 10 times. And you know what? We just laugh about it. Just laugh about it. He said, well, it's got to be done. Let's get it out of there. So we'd pull it, and I bought this certain type of a header system that was supposed to be for that car. And it was for that car, but it was for that car with some of the old parts on it. So I upgraded the car with some later model parts like power steering and all that kind of stuff, because I want one that's comfortable to drive. And if my wife ever has to drive it, it never ever happened. It steers good. And so this header system that I bought bumped on it. We banged on it, heated and dinged it. It wouldn't fit. We couldn't make it work. So we had to keep pulling the engine, adjusting and pulling the engine, driving. Finally, we ended up with a header system that I had hanging on the wall that fit in there. We got it in place, and we rejoiced about it. And nobody got mad. If anybody wants your patience tested, I'll be working on that car next week. And we're going to have some hot days next week. They said that everyone's going to be up around 110 degrees. And then you'll appreciate having it nice in church. I don't know how Paul and them did it. I really don't. I know that many of the areas in Europe that they have over there, that in the summertime it's more moist, and they set the houses up where there's a breeze that flows through and helps a little bit. But remember, Paul's along with a preacher. Those disciples were kind of along with the preacher. You say, well, how do you know, Brother McGraw, you weren't back then? Well, I can read. And the Bible said that people were sitting in the windows. You can't even get the people sitting in the seats here hardly. I mean, you know, the always empty seats. But there was a man sitting in the window. And one of the disciples preached almost all night long. That man fell asleep and fell out of the window and killed him. Now, I'd have probably left him alone, because any man that sat in the window all night listening to the gospel got to have some kind of passage, you know, got to have some good place with the Lord. But they prayed for him and raised him from the dead. And my problem is, so many times you get in church and the people are dead to start with. Nobody has to fall out of window to die. Well, I just had to get you awake. It just seemed like that it's warm weather, and it's more of a struggle. You can feel the people kind of settle down. You put everything you got into worship service. And then you want me to work. And that's my job. Well, Brother Michael, I'm prepared. We got through the week in the hot weather, and it's nice this morning. You say, why are you sweating? Because of what's out here. I have a responsibility, and I want to take it seriously. You forgive me for a little lightheartedness once in a while, but it's got to get your attention somehow. If I can get Brother Nathan to project our scripture verse that we want to start on this morning, and then we're going to tie this to a half hour silence. And we talked a little bit about it Thursday night and got into the seventh seal. Somebody told me, said, boy, sure a lot of difference about what you said and what we heard on the video. There's quite a contrast between it. I think, well, there should be. Do you realize that we, let me back up here just for a moment, and I'll try to go slow. Have any of you as an individual tried to talk to anybody in this message on about what we talk about here? What kind of response do you get? It's like, Martin, I'm going to use your little thing. It's just like talking another language. I hope I don't say this wrong, but my grandson don't do a whole lot of talking. He pretty well gets, you know, he knows what he wants, and he'll point at something like that, and just you can't hardly get him to talk. Now, he does do a little mumble-jumble once in a while. And sometimes I get down with him, and he loves me to do that. He loves me to get down with him and talk mumbo jumbo. Just get down and kind of a little kid talk and silly stuff like that. Now, I don't want nobody ever taping that, because somebody sure enough put it on the internet and I'd be fixed for sure. They wouldn't understand, but I do. I love to get down with him and talk that language. Now, why would I say that? It is because if you're trying to talk to somebody that hasn't been exposed to our, I'm trying to say this without saying it wrong. I'm not trying to say we're anything different than anybody else except in what we talk about. There is a difference between what satisfies me at church and in my studies, in my daily walk with God, my relationship with Him, which I want to be a current. I want my relationship to be a current relationship with Jesus. I don't want my relationship to be like with an old boyfriend. How many understands what I'm saying? You know them and you remember things like that, and it's just, it's all in the past, and I want it to be current. And I want my relationship to be on a current conversation with Him. I want to be able to talk current events with Him. I want my conversation to be a current love affair with the Lord Jesus. Don't you? Not something that long time ago you might love that boy or that girl when you were a kid or thought you did, puppy love or whatever they call it, but you want something that's real and current with Him. If you can't find it on the earth, I'll guarantee you, you can find it with Him. I will guarantee you that if any kind of a relationship on earth goes sour or has gone sour or has made you sour, you can get out of that dill pickle situation and have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it'll take care of all that old junk that you carry around with you. And not only that, it'll make you sweet. It'll make it where you can stand yourself. Because I realize that. I know you have to go there and feel things, but I'm not trying to point at nobody. I'm just saying, make sure this one's okay. And you don't have to worry about the other, because if you get this one all right, then your relationship toward this one will be okay, whether that one toward you is okay or not. Just because you're right with God doesn't mean everybody else is going to get right with God. But if you're right with God, your relationship with that person that isn't right with God will be okay. I guess I don't have to worry about interpreting this morning, so I can talk normal, just fast. How many understands that this morning? How many wants that kind of a relationship, see? Just make sure. Then when that comes up, you know what? It'd be like working out in that heat and you run into a problem. No biggie. You do what has to be done. Stay right with God. All right. Seventh seal. Now, why? I believe we mentioned a few things a while ago. Why is the seventh seal so important to us? Now, I already told you part of it. If there's a reason why the seventh seal is so important to us. It is the event that not only takes us out of here, it is the event that gives us the change that it's going to take to get us out of here. I want a body change. Martin, you've been doing a lot of praying about that. I have too, because that's become kind of a primary thought in your life. See, I know that. I picked that up both that this morning, because I know I do too. Brother Demi, same thing. The thinking now laying out ahead of us. And Martin, you're 9 years older than me. You're 79 years old. Man, you're in good shape for 79 years old. Brother Demi, you're 78? 79. Got two twins here. And I'm just a little over 70. And to you young people, that's ancient. I realize that. We've got dinosaurs. And there's not a one of us that's Tyrannosaurus Rex. We're the nice dinosaurs, the brontosaurus. We're the good ones. You know, we got that long neck that likes to get up there. We can see a little higher. But just think, if time goes on very much longer, some of us going to go. Now, I may go before either one of Demi or Brother Martin. I don't know. That it could happen. We have no guarantee. Brother Chuck, I don't think of you as an old man. This man, he's funny. I think of him just like a kid, like myself, I guess. But if God don't do something, if something doesn't happen, if there's not some kind of a literal event that takes place, there won't be one, some of us going to be missing. That's all there is to it. And I don't want to die. I don't think there's anybody in here that wants to. If you do, you've got a mental problem. It is not normal for a person to want to die. It is not healthy for a person to want to die or talk about, I want to get out of here. I want out of here, but I want out of here a different way than going through that way. That terminology is, there's a better way of getting out of here. And I believe that we're living in that time. Now, I know what it was like. In saying that, I mean to mention, bringing to mind how I was thinking 50 years ago. I know how I was thinking. I was looking for the coming of the Lord right then. I had read many times where Brother Branham talked about that half hour of silence. We sat down, or many of us, I could say sat down, I use that as a terminology of study. We approached the half hour of silence by thinking, I wonder if it could be 3 days, because we understood by Brother Branham's teaching that God always works through numerology. Everything God does is based upon a number system. Hello? A couple of amens. Very basic and fundamental. When he created the heavens and the earth, then he began to put it in order. It took 7 days before he rested. Everything that God does, is you got 7 feasts. You got, just all the way through sevens and threes and fives and 40s. Numbers. God always uses numbers. So we sat down, or we took it upon ourselves to think, well, now, it could be after Brother Brown was taken, we thought 3 days, then 7 days, three, five, seven. That didn't happen. Then it went to weeks, and then it multiplied and kept going because we believed. And I still believe exactly the same way that God operates on a numerical system. There wasn't 8 seals. There ain't 8 messengers. There wasn't 8 or 5 church ages. There were 7 church ages, because that's God's number of completion. That's he sets a time space. God sets a time space. And he finishes something within that set time. And you say, well, what if I don't get done in that time? Go back to square one again. Ask God to reveal to you that he's got the power to be able to do it just exactly the way he said he was going to do it, in the time that he said he was going to do it in. God's not behind time. God's not ahead of time. He's exactly on time. He's exactly on time this morning, just like he was yesterday morning and the day before that, all the way back. Just because we don't know what God's doing don't mean that he's not on time. The coming of the Lord has never been delayed. Now, we might have thought that we should have been ready in 1963. I did. When I heard the seals, I thought hearing those seals was all there was to it. And I believe that if I'd have died at that time, that I'd have been ready, because that's all God could require in that season of the planting, the seed. Do we understand that? When the seed was planted, God couldn't expect you to be any more than what that was. As long as you received the life of Christ in that time of development, that's all he could ask of you. And then time started going on, and I remember going to work. I worked at Montgomery Ward's during most of that time, and another place that had Converse Beauty and Barber Supply, and a horrible job, got picked on because of my belief, held my standards as best I could, and then went to work for Ward's, and then I got a city job, and it was a good one, and I stayed there until I got retarded. It was such a good job, and I remember times during waiting, I'm thinking, Lord, when are you going to come? I began to wonder if maybe that we hadn't figured something wrong. I went through all of it. I went through the times of doubt. I went through the times of fear. I went through the times of thinking, well, this is the only message, because so many people were beginning to come against. I watched that falling away begin to take place that we never thought would be a part of this message. We took Brother Branham's word in our... Now, we heard what he said, but we didn't understand what he was saying, that there never could be a denomination come from the message. And there can't. We understand that now. But he told us that there would come that great falling away from the faith. And the two things have got to match to where it makes some sense. So we understand that those that were ordained that stayed with the message wouldn't fall away, they would stay with it. But there would be others that claimed the message that fell away from the original by doing what? Remember what I mentioned a while ago, was they didn't stay to look on the things that he told them to look on. They didn't stay with the message. So that brings up a consideration that should be considered. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Then you mean to tell me that the message has to be identified? We can't just say, I believe the message? You mean to tell me that just because I say I believe the message, that maybe I don't? Absolutely. Doesn't have one thing to do with to say you do, because he said so. We found that, haven't we? Anybody want to give me the deal? Branham Tabernacle? This is not Branham Tabernacle, but he said, Branham Tabernacle, you say you believe this message. He said that don't have one thing to do with the token being applied. So that brings up another area of study, doesn't it? Something applied has to do with putting into effect. I used a little example a while ago. I had some of these things hanging on the wall and in my little shop out here for years, probably 10 years or so, maybe 8. Yeah, probably 10 years I've had them hanging on the wall out there. And I didn't have them applied. They were just there. I could say I believe it's there. That's fine. But there came a time that it had to be applied. See, there's a time that you take what you believe off the wall. And you begin to attach it with the nuts and the bolts that it takes to attach it with, where it'll be a fixture that'll actually fulfill what it was made, or the purpose that it was made to put into effect for. You put it into effect. And I'm going to say this morning, not to be bad, but I feel unction to say that as long as we haven't put into effect those things of this message that we know that we should be doing, instead of getting looser and looser and looser and looser all the time, to start tightening up once in a while, just kind of tighten things up a little bit once in a while, and to recount your worthies. You ever read that in the Bible? It said you recount your worthies. You bring the things that have an effect on you that you've been told to do, instead of loosening up, getting more worldly and more into the entertainment of the world and the things of the world and thinking about the things of the world. You begin to tighten up a little bit and begin to pull away from the things of the world and keep fulfilling the scripture that says, come out from among them, not just her, come out from among the world. Come out from among. How are you going to come out from among the world and get mixed up in it? See, maintaining that position so God can add to spiritual things instead of you adding to worldly things. Because when you begin to water down what you already have, if you don't have a whole lot, it waters down a lot quicker than it does if you have a lot. Half hour of silence. What a thing. And Brother Branham said it's so important. I'm going to be reading this morning if I got my notes lined out here. First of all, I want to take this part here. It's putting things underfoot. It's part of putting things underfoot. See if I can get my notes here. I've got about six sets here, and I've got about 50 over there. So I saw Brother Steve Roy the other day. He did a good job in bringing quotes. You noticed a little nervous. He said, y'all believe in quotes, right? So, and I know we're not, sometimes we say things and hoping that they will be understood, that we don't try to prove the message just by quotes. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't love the quotes, because I do. But I like to be able to have a certain amount of ability to unite or to put together the quote with the scripture so that it draws a picture where you can be rooted and grounded in what you believe, where you at least have the two witnesses. Even if you don't ever make the three, two witnesses is all that's required. The Bible said in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word or your belief system, let it be established. So I'm like this. You say, I've got two quotes. Two quotes can contradict each other. Two quotes can be out of season with each other. Did I say that? And I see so much, Brother Steve, you and Brother Michael, I know my wife and myself, looking on the forum, those of you that go into the forum, you can see so many times people go back, as in our video, they go back to a time when the seventh seal wasn't even revealed and use things or settings to try to prove the seventh seal by something that doesn't even relate to the seventh seal at all. I do not think you can take earlier statements that were used to baby talk the Pentecostal type people and bring them up here and really make it make sense with the revelation of the word. Through the natural senses and Brother Branham dealing with the Pentecostals, remember what the Holy Spirit told him. You can't not take a little more time with them. He said, you can't teach Pentecostal babies supernatural things. Now that's just lock that in your mind. You can't teach Pentecostal babies supernatural things. So then look at the things that were taught during the time of the Pentecostal revival, divine healing aspect of it. Look at what was taught, and you could understand that would not be the message. Because what was being taught then was being taught to the Pentecostal babies. And the Lord told him there'd come a time, he said, let them alone. So there had to come a point somewhere to where there was something that was brought that the Pentecostal babies could not know, because it is impossible to teach them spiritual concepts. And when the light comes, when he asked, did they become foolish virgins at that time? They never were anything else. The elect were always elect. That's the way I see it. But in as far as manifestation or a time coming when the foolish virgin could be identified. That would be more along the line of maybe to answer your question. Because you can't require the light of somebody until the light shines, as we were trying to bring a while ago. But once that light shines, then there is no excuse for walking in darkness. See, as Jesus said, and we've used the scripture so many times, he told the Pharisees, he said, you say you see. Now, they didn't really see, but they did see. They heard what he was saying. But the relevance didn't strike the right place. Do we understand what the relevance is? The impact or the need to know what it really meant didn't strike them. He said, you say you see. Now, because you say that and you've heard what I've said, you're required of it. Now, I'm paraphrasing it, but the idea is still the same. Once you're told what is right and what is wrong, and then you go and do it anyway, it doesn't. Look, you could still shout. You could still feel good. God could still deal with you. Did you hear me? You could still have joy. I'm just using that one side. You could still feel just like you did before and have walked out from underneath the protective, the bride stepped out of the clothing of the bride of Christ. See, when the light comes, it's not how you feel. If it was how you feel, we'd all been gone a long time ago. It's holding fast to that has been revealed. Holding fast to the truth. As our sister singing this morning, what's wrong with just living the right kind of life? What's wrong? We already have the message. And before we move on something, why not be sure? Because the Bible commands us again to make our calling and election sure. So if we're going to make a move to do something, to walk out from underneath the word, let's be sure before we make that move. Then when we make that move, or if we don't make the move, we know where we stand because the word's already told us to do that. All right. Coming back to it, let's read this. Now, then come at the end. Let's just pause on this just a minute. Then come at the end of what? What is the seventh seal? Sister Linda, what is the seventh seal? Just give me an overall. We just read, then come at the end. Let's match it with that scripture. Well, let's don't go there yet. Then come at the end. The seventh seal is the end of all things. Okay, I'm not trying to trap you. We're just trying to get you involved in this. Now you can see. Then cometh the seventh seal. I'm only wanting you to place what, there's only one time element here. There's only one time frame that's presented here. Then cometh the seventh seal. Then cometh the end. Is it? I feel that. See, like a little, I don't know how to explain it. Just feel like a little spirit, something goes, whoop, like a little light turns on. See, that's what this has been telling us all the time. Then cometh the end. Then where else in the scripture? The day of the Lord is fast approaching. When this starts, then the day of the Lord, it is a set time. Remember a while ago we were talking about God sets these time segments out. It has a starting date, whether we're ready or not ready, and it has an ending date, whether we're ready or not ready. It wouldn't change what God's doing, because he's going to do it, because he's God. He'll have a people. There's no question there. But that's why we're here, is because he's giving us a time to prepare. He's giving us a catch-up. I don't know why. The easiest way to remember that is just think of catch-up. But God has given us a catch-up time. How many of us was, I hate to use the term. Well, it's not the right way to do it, but it's the only way I know how. How many of us sitting in here was in the message in 1963? Two? Well, sorry. No, he gave us time for those who were ordained to be brought in, and then a catch-up time. There cannot be one person that's left out that's ordained to come in. Not one. The question always comes up, and it's a hard one for me. I don't know what... it's something that I don't even try to think about a whole lot, though I have thought about it in times past quite a bit, on what knowledge, what position in understanding would the bride of Christ of necessity be in at the time of the rapture? I can give you an easy answer if you want an easy way out. I can give you the Pentecostal way out. Is that God will make sure that everybody that's ordained will already have their body changed, and everybody will be all grown up and fully knowledge at the time of the rapture itself. But there's a process of events that take place that lead up to that point that brings us into the image of Jesus Christ that somebody's going to have to fulfill. Otherwise, why try? Do you understand what I'm saying? If it's just thrown out there, oh, well, God's going to take care of it, well, this and this, and just leave it that way, it kind of puts us in a place to kind of loosen the parameters to some degree. Think, well, if God's going to, I know that little person out there, that's bride of Christ, and if God's going to take them that way, you can take me this way. Maybe I ought to say that over again. There's got to be a people. There has to be a bride that is clothed with the garment. As Sister Kay mentioned Thursday night, somebody getting in there, into the wedding, not the supper, but into the wedding, being at the wedding, which is the wedding. When is this wedding taking place? Is there going on today an invisible union of the bride of Christ with the heavenly bridegroom? The marriage is happening this morning. The marriage is going on this morning, and the ceremony is the revelation of the Word of God. She has to agree to the words that are spoken in the wedding ceremony. She has to agree to it. So if somebody gets in there, there's something about that garment they don't have on. And they're not little or a teenager. They're evidently old enough to understand because Jesus asked him, "Friend, what are you doing here without a garment on?" So we have to consider that. It's in God's hands. If we don't, the devil's going to use something to antagonize you with, especially if you love people. We must come to the place to where, and it will come to that. As Brother Branham said, he's not going to have everybody looking around to see who made it. That's all going to be got out of the way before Jesus appears, because when he appears, every eye must be on him. We can't be over here looking this and distracted. That's going to be a nice thing also. At least we'll be able to focus our attention having been changed. So what I do, I think, well, when that time comes, God will take care of it. My faith must be anchored kind of in a selfish way to be sure that I'm clothed. Then if I'm clothed, then there's rewards. We'll talk about them sometime, what I believe they are. You say, "I thought our reward was eternal life." That's perfectly okay. But that's something that is, how would I say it? It's within you. It's a personal thing. Eternal life is something that's in you. Sure, it's a reward, but there are rewards that God gives to those that are faithful. And I believe that has something to do with those that you love, the family. I believe that. I believe God will take care of it. So our focus right now is getting me ready, Lord. You'll take care of the other in this time and season. Don't worry about that. Keep in mind you had better be ready. I've heard people say, well, if my kids ain't going, then I don't know if I want to go. Well, I don't even think that way. Can't do it. I don't think anybody loves their children any more than I do. I may not show it in the same way that everybody else does. I know that, sometimes people think you got to be holding everybody's hand all the time, and it's not that way at all. I can get more done in my relationship with people, my children or my family or anybody else, in prayer than I can ever do on my own out here with my lovable personality. That kind of reminds me, it's just, people don't understand. I go to prayer when I have a need. I have nowhere else to go. When I'm talking about a spiritual need. Natural things, if I can do it, I'll do it. And I'll ask somebody to help me if they can. But when it comes to spiritual things, they ain't no man can help you. I don't care how close they are, how much you love them, how much they love you. They can't get you through it. Only God can get you through it. Well, I know there's times that somebody said, well, I helped get you through it. God got you through it. Otherwise, we wouldn't need him to get us through it. All you'd have to do is find a bunch of people who loved you, join a club, or the Odd Fellows, or the Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, or whatever, and they say, we'll get you through it. They can't get you through it. God can get you alone. How many understands what I'm saying? You say, well, I know people that's helped get me through a lot of situations. Yeah, but something else happens down the line, or the situation can come back again. Only God can get you through it. All right. Then cometh, we don't get very far, do we? But I love studying it. Look, there's so much this that we believe entails not just the little book of Revelation. It entails every concept that's in the Bible that pertains to salvation. Anytime that you see something in the Bible that God does, like he did for Abraham, and there's always a pattern that points to something that we are facing today. Doesn't the Bible tell us that? The things that are written were written for our example, upon whom this thing has come. That's what the Bible said. And if we can't see it, we don't have a revelation of the Word. Because this little book was ordained to open up understanding of every aspect of Scripture. Now, you know one thing, just, I don't know, in my mind I see things kind of odd-like. But every time I say that, I see God in the beginning saying, let us make man in our likeness and in our image. And I'm not seeing it the way that I was taught it in the denominations. I'm seeing it connecting with, it's just like this arch of this umbrella. Let's say this is the time element of, I don't think I can lie real steady, I'm trying. Don't realize you shake until you try to do that. But let's say this is Genesis 1 and 1. And then you've got a connection that comes all the way over to the very end of time. When he said, let us make man in our image, it was way back at the beginning of the book, but it didn't come to pass and can't come to pass until that. And somebody said to me, yeah, but God did make, Bible said God made Adam in his image. That's true, but it was potential. Adam failed God for the love of somebody else. He put feelings Adam put feelings. Adam put human interpreted love above the love of God. Tell me he didn't. He did. It was an emotion. They caused him to forsake God. What would God's love have done? He said, oh, it would have redeemed Eve. God's love would have stayed with his word. Well, that's okay. It's true. I believe I understand what you're trying to say, and I figured the question would come up. But look, Adam's type was, it was only a type. God's love stays, does God's love stay with his word? Why did Jesus die? He died to redeem, but he died because of his word. So he only redeemed those that come to something. Well, I don't. Maybe I'm not getting what you're saying. I would want to look. Love is redemptive, or Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross. Well, but what's the answer, though? That's if there's a question, there's got to be some kind of an answer that we can settle on. So, if I was in a situation like that, what I would do, I would let them know that I love them. I wouldn't hang around them. I just couldn't do it. Now, I'd be nice to them. If they came around, I would invite them to come over anytime they wanted to. I'd probably even invite them to church. In fact, I'd probably harass them a little bit to come to church. See, only God can save. Now, your love is based on, that love is based on what? It's not human emotion altogether. Though I'm sure it carries over. But the basis or the hitching point, the tie post to that is what? You don't want to see them lost. Right, but what I'm trying, look, your love's not perfect. But there is an element there in that love that wants to see them redeemed or come to what? The Word of God. And I believe that part is God's love. May not be much. But that part is. How we carry it out might have a lot to do with our human emotions. We might harass, we might rebuke them, we might argue with them, which I'm sure you have. Argue with your kids time and again. Now, that's the human element. But God's love is for them to come to the Word. And you can't do it. You can't save them. There's not one thing you can do to save them except get yourself in a position before God to where you're accepted, then you can ask. Yeah, they were partying. The Bible's not real graphic or explicit in what they were doing, but they were having some kind of party. And a big wind came along. I believe it blew down the house, if I remember. It blew down the house and killed all of Job's kids. And then he prayed for their soul. He did. He had a concern. He had a concern while they were here. And you notice that his setting or the description was of the situation was, they might have been blaspheming or something against God. And he asked for his children. But there was something that Job, a condition that Job met that placed him in that place. See, he had to be tested before he even was restored, his children. I mean, his children were restored. Is that right? He met God's condition. It was only a type and a shadow of what we have today. He refused. He received everything that God was for his day. Now look, all the advice that his advisors gave him wasn't bad advice. In fact, there's not very many things about what they told him, but what had an element of truth, just like a nominal would do to one of us message people. If they came to give us advice or whatever, you know, to try to help us out. Except that they tried to accuse Job of committing a secret sin. That's where they messed up. They accused Job of just that one thing. Because when they talk about God doing all these great things, how many sermons have been taken out of the book of Job by all of his advisors and comforters? And then that little Elihu, that little guy, why everything he said was just right down the line. But yet they all had to be prayed for by Job, who was God's elect for that day. Job refused to accuse God, and he certainly didn't take their advice that he had done something wrong against God. He held his place. He knew where he stood with God. He stayed there. But his love for his children, God couldn't do anything until Job stood the test, at least the way I see it. Job stood the test before his children were given to him. And they, every one, and Brother Branham used that setting as a basis. Because, look, just reading it in the book of Job, it didn't say that God gave him his children for eternal life. It just said he restored his children. And I always took it, and you know, and under our denominational teaching in the places that I've been, that God gave him seven more kids after those were taken. But that's not what our prophet said. He said God gave him those children that were killed. Gave him that as a reward. Then he went on to say that if we make it as bride of Christ, then we have a right to ask for our children. So where should your focus be? We may not know all the answers. In fact, my answer on that may not be perfect. I don't know. It's the best that I know of my understanding. But this I do know, that if you make it as elect of God, which is his choice, you can ask what you will. Why would God give life to a little fish? I mean, to use his creative power on a little fish. And just think how mean that little fish was. He ate all those little living algaes that's all over in the water. He was a murderer, the little fish was. I just want you to get the picture of what I'm trying to get at. That fish wasn't a pure little sainted something, you know, that was created with little wings and stuff on it. It was a little mud grubber. It was a little, what did he call them? I looked at it this morning. It was kind of a minnow. It's related to a minnow that they used for brim. Brim's what he called it. Related to the little minnow fish, and he used them for bait. And that little fish, he ate garbage. You know, stuff that, you know how they do. They run that stuff through their gills and eat garbage. He wasn't a saint. Why would God use his power on that little fish and reward? God rewarded that little fish. Brother Branham wasn't asking for that little fish to be bride or to be saved. But God saved that little fish or rewarded that little fish purely out of sovereignty to show that he can bless what he wants. He can give good to whom he wants or what he wants. And there ain't nobody got anything to say about it. Brother Branham said he had about 300 children, I believe, on the spastic. Children on the prayer list to be prayed for, and them little kids were human beings. And God used his power to raise that little fish from the dead. Why did he do it? Now, I believe that we can see into it some things that he has the right, even if your children are a bunch of creeps. If they are. That God has a right, if you ask. If we can ever come to that place that our name is as good on the check as his, you ain't gonna be writing check for everybody else's kids. You'll be writing a check for yours. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, that doesn't hit the human mind. That doesn't hit the human mind as being fair. But God doesn't work by what we call fair. God works by the promises of what He said in His Word. He's going to take the life from everything outside of those that He allows to have it. Does He have a right to do that? He's God. See, that's one of the, that's the true, there's your true doctrine of predestination and sovereignty. It's not like it's being taught, oh, if I accept Jesus, you, a lot more to it than that. Predestination is that God already knows who's His and who ain't. Not one will be added to it. Not one will be taken away from it. All that the Father giveth unto me will come unto me. And he that cometh unto me, by what power? By God's calling. Not by might, not by human power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. See, oh my, what a message we got. Until we, as individuals, accept God on the basis of what He really is, people want to make God like them. The denominations want to make God like them. They want a God that thinks like they think. They want a God that likes who they like. And they want a God that don't like who they don't like. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible likes whom He will. He'll choose one vessel to honor and another vessel to dishonor. He's God. He's sovereign. And I worship Him within the confines of what He said He is, not what some church says He is. Whether I make it or whether you make it or not, it's not the point at all. Hasn't even got one iota to enter into the picture of consideration. It's what God says that matters. So my focus is, get me ready, Lord. Get me ready. Whatever it takes for my, or that's just about, He spends about 99% of His time on us as individuals, breaking our will. We can't think right. We don't think right. Most of the time we don't think right in our way of thinking because we're selfish to start with. We get into that. Goes back to our question. That was his wife. Funny, he didn't try to save the serpent. It was a life. God, in His love, even offered to the seed of the serpent. Now, you get what I'm saying? I want you to look a little deeper than the surface things, because He offered Cain, which was the seed of the serpent, He offered him eternal life. He offered it to him. He said, if thou doest well, you will be what? Accepted. And Adam took Eve because it was his. Though the type, look, in everything, just like Noah, just if I could use it for an example to maybe kind of loosen up your understanding a little bit, that Noah is really not a type of the bride. Yet he is. He's, in one sense, he's a type. It depends on what aspect of the events that you pull out of the setting to make it tribulation, because Noah was carried over the tribulation or that flood. And yet the Bible uses him also as a type of the elect of God that Noah went into the ark. Both same setting. It just depends on how it's pulled out. And only God has the right to be able to pull that out of. All right. Bless your heart, Brother Nathan. We're done. We haven't got very far, but I've kept you here a long time. You feel like we've been here a long time? No. You know why? Because the Word gives life. You sit together in another place. We get in this language and begin to talking about these things that Brother Brandon stated, and your hand's going to that meal barrel. I hope you see all the little things. There's life in that. And you don't have to sit and listen to a guy talk about past events. And that's okay. Those are good. And there's a time for it. But when we're talking seventh seal, well, let's talk seventh seal. What we're talking about this morning are seventh seal aspects. They're aspects of the seventh seal. Redemption, predestination, is predestination part of the seventh seal? The aspect we took this morning is, otherwise it is a nominal perspective. I hope you can see a definite line to where this pertains to the revelation that could only come by the opening of the seals. Predestination was preached a long time, just like serpent seed was preached a long time. Yet, Brother Branham said that serpent seed, the truth of serpent seed, wasn't brought out until after the seals were opened. And there's my witness. See, he did. He said that. So serpent seed was preached in 58. But serpent seed per se wasn't the full truth of serpent seed. But marriage and divorce, the revelation of marriage and divorce is the revelation of serpent, the revelation of the basis of serpent seed. Gives you all the whys, tells you what's going on today, and tells you why that a woman cannot marry again unless her husband is dead by law. That gets a lot of people, and here's me. I believe if a person was ignorant of it and came, let me just give this for, I've got to do this. I've got a double reason to do that. I believe being led by the Holy Spirit, see, because that's such a question. I believe that if somebody got themselves in that situation before they came to the knowledge of the truth, and they're all, Brother Branham received permission from God to give grace to some of his people. And I don't believe that God is a respecter of persons. But if you know the truth and do it, that changes it. Does it? To him or her or whoever, to him that knows to do good or right and doesn't, it becomes sin is unbelief. You understand this? See, it's clear cut. There's not a, I couldn't change it. I wouldn't want to. I know they have all this, been such a big fuss for, been 50 years it's been a fuss of the marriage and divorce thing. And people just won't sit down and talk with you. I begged a man one night, and I love the brother. He's one of the nicest people you could ever meet, minister of a church here in this valley, Message Church. And I begged him to sit down with me and talk about it, and he wouldn't do it. He refused. He absolutely flat out refused to sit down with me and talk about the subject. What would that do? Now, for my case, I believe it. I think I believe marriage and divorce the way it was taught. And I think that God's given me an understanding. But when a man don't understand it and will not talk about it, what does that tell us? It tells us something. That he's not secure where he's at. If I'm secure where I'm at, I'm not afraid to tell anybody. Now, that's just me, see. I don't care whether they agree with me or don't agree with me. I'm secure in what I believe, and I know where I stand. But if I'm insecure, I wouldn't talk to somebody. And if you're insecure, that shows you don't know where you stand. Well, let's stand. I didn't mean to keep you out. Kept you a little over time. And are we learning some things? How could we, Brother Philip, how could we cover everything in one service or in 10 services? It just, you notice that it envelops such a panorama of so much scripture, of so many settings of scripture, to be able to make those pieces fit together where it makes something clear here. And that's what we want. We want a clear picture of where we're at and why God did it and how God's doing it and how he's going to do it. That's where we're headed with this. So let's pray. Father, oh, we just love you, Lord. You're so good to us. Redneck, Lord, is seeing those little things on those rednecks from Louisiana, Lord, and they Maybe you can make us successful in the business of Jesus Christ, like they've become successful in the duck calling business and the making duck calls. Lord, I want to be successful in this, but the only thing I want to call is sheep. Not interested in the goats particularly, though that is, there's a place for that, Lord, and as you told Brother Branham, that under the second pull, that's what would be caught. That the major part of it would be something besides the big fish. Lord, we want the big fish. We believe we're living in that time where that's your interest to prepare. There's got to be somebody prepared, at least told. Help us to do that, Father, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.